Welcome to Catholic Cardinal Reflections from the Catholic Community at Stanford University. These are a series of podcasts of Sunday homilies, reflections, and occasional talks given by the staff of the Catholic Community and their guests. Today's speaker is Father Nathan Castle, OP, the Pastor Director of the Catholic Community. It is the fifth Sunday of Ordinary Time. The readings are from Cycle A.
Obviously, you care very little about the Green Bay Packers or the Pittsburgh Steelers. I'm glad you're here and glad I'm here. Today, I need your help. This is a kind of a congregational input kind of homily. I want to ask you, how many in here have ever been whitewater rafting? Hands way up because it's a big space, and I want you to look around. The choir, almost to a person, has been, and plenty of other people around the room. I need your help and talk loud enough to be heard. What's that like? Great? Fun? Terrifying? Exhilarating? Wet? Wet? That's all I'm getting. All right, I'll work with that. I've done this twice in my life. Both times it was as a gift. I was a novice, as a brand new Dominican, and somebody gave a gift to the novitiate that we were all to go whitewater rafting. Command performance. You must go whitewater rafting. And then once later in my career, when I was at Arizona State living with three other Dominicans, so four priests in a house, and somebody gave this as a gift to us for Christmas. We were nobody's idea of four outdoorsmen. But it was free, and so we read the instructions and showed up for our whitewater rafting trip. Somebody this morning said dangerous right out of the gate. And you no sooner get there than they start telling you what could go wrong. Just like if you're going to have surgery. There are those fast-talking ads about some drug that could kill you or maim you. So you first get all these instructions about what could go wrong and the safety precautions and so on. I remember learning that when you whitewater raft, you shouldn't bring very much with you. Sunscreen's a good idea. Maybe sunglasses because the glare of sunlight off the water is kind of intensified. Put anything you're bringing with you in a watertight baggie. Wear your life preserver. Other than that, the most important thing is when you first get in these things, I'm talking about the kind of where somebody is teaching you how to do it and leading the trip. One of the hardest things is you have to know your left from your right. And it's not so easy. Because you're on the right side, but they want you to do something with your left hand, or right. And you have to take your oar and you have to do a command. And as soon as that command is shouted out, you must make your oar do a certain thing. Because this is a team that gets through these whitewater rapids. One of the things about whitewater rafting is that it involves white water. That is, swiftly running water, usually going between rocks. They don't make money on these trips by calling them still water rafting trips. There are times in the trip when the water is still and when you have the leisure to look up and around, maybe savor the company of the people you're with, have a snack, have a conversation, maybe even go in for a swim. But then there's somebody to tell you it's time to get back in because there's water up ahead that you're not going to want to swim through. And all the while, you're being carried along in a current that you freely chose to enter. The energy of the trip is not supplied by you. It's supplied by the river. And you can't see where it's coming from or where it's going. You just get in it and you enjoy the ride. It's quiet times and it's tempestuous times. When I was in prayer about the readings this week, I go to the Lord and I always say, preaching is your job. You talk to your people. I'll help. How would you like to talk to them today this whitewater thing started happening in my head. I hadn't thought about either of those trips. It had been a long time ago. But I was thinking how this part of the scripture that we're in right now, you know, it was only the last couple of weeks we've been doing the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus in the very early chapters of Matthew's Gospel as a teacher, he's got our attention enough to get to invite us up into a place where we might be taught. And then you remember he starts addressing us, and the first thing he says is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is theirs. Blessed are they who mourn, for they'll be comforted." And so on, that whole list of blessings that's in the Sermon on the Mount. This section that we have today about being salt of the earth or light for all the world and so on is a front kind of expansion on those ideas. I was thinking how, you know, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is quoted as just saying, "Blessed are the poor, for the kingdom will be theirs." In Matthew, it's the poor in spirit. I think it's so for Matthew because as many people in the world as there are who are poor, the world has never had a shortage of poor people in it, at least not that I know of. But I think as abundant as poor people are in the world, people who are poor in spirit, I think, add to the total. So Jesus addresses people who live in Stanford, Palo Alto, Atherton, the peninsula, and says, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is yours." When we get into the water, when we get aboard, and we allow ourselves to be in the stream of God's grace, we do it by invitation and by choice. Nobody forces us to live in the spirit of the risen Christ. If we choose to go along, though, we're given some instructions because we're not in charge. And I think after living at Stanford for a few years, being in charge is something that we do really well here. Or at least we have a heightened sense of needing to be in charge. There's so many things that are expected and so many tasks to do. And the bar always seems so high that being in charge is about the only way to get everything done. And to compete and to be compared with. And part of that, when you whitewater raft, or when you live in the flow of the grace of God, just has to be checked at the door. Because you can't be in charge all the time. You just have to go with the flow. But with that said, there are some things to do. You don't just sit there and let life flow past you. Not if the prophet Isaiah has anything to say about it. Because if you just flow by and you point out on one side here are people who are being broken down and oppressed, and over on your right, there are the poor and the homeless. Now, this isn't some sort of a joyride. It's joyful. But it's inclusive. And when you remember that you're addressed as the poor in spirit, the person over there who's brokenhearted, the one who's oppressed, the one who's hungry, you don't see those people as objects that you simply pass by. You recognize brokenheartedness in you that might be in them, but just in a different way. You see a companion who might be lifted up by something that you can provide. And if you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the angry speech, and if you offer your food to the hungry and you satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be like the noonday. I was thinking of what Paul would be like as a companion on a rafting trip. Paul, early in his life, man, he did know everything. He would be perfect for this campus. He was a valedictorian. He was Mr. Everything. He got the early admit. And he was so full of the teaching of the ways of God, that he knew the law backwards and forwards. And so when people started breaking it, he had a keen sense of it and was on his way to fix it when Jesus fixed him. Stops him in his tracks, speaks to his heart, blinds him, and makes him dependent, makes him poor in spirit, when that's one thing he had never been until now. He had not been poor in spirit until now. And then, blinded, the whole world looked different. He had to go to some guy who he'd never even met, who he was trying to heal. And that person became the vehicle of God's grace to heal him of his blindness. At least the outside blindness. And that began to be the movement of grace to the interior of his heart. Until he ends up becoming the apostle to the Gentiles. He has to go and stand up for his new recruits, the new members that the Spirit is calling aboard. And he had to defend them against people who thought they shouldn't be in our craft. And then there's Jesus, just trying to teach us. But it's at the beginning, and he's setting these enormous goals. I really want you to come with me. I'd love to have you aboard. It's going to be a wild ride. And we're going to do a lot of things that you would have never thought possible. And the world is going to look so different because of it. He invites us along. And then he speaks to our hearts and says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Salt, it makes everything. All salt does is pull out the flavors of the thing. It's really not the kind of seasoning that adds flavor. Real salt is known for just drawing out the natural flavors in the thing you place it on, if you put it there in the right measure. You're invited to be a spice. God says to you, I think you have just the kind of zest that my world needs. Would you offer it? How about being a light? The kind of light that Jesus talks about. You might think that right out of the gate we're supposed to shine. And this morning at the Mass we had children singing to us about letting their light shine, this little light of mine, and they were just shining and shining. But they weren't hard to look at. It wasn't like staring at the sun in an eclipse. They're a gentle light. We don't have to sparkle and shine and blaze with the light of 1,000 suns. Although I think sometimes people arrive here thinking that that's what we do at Stanford, and everybody needs to look brighter than the next one. It's exhausting, and it expends so much energy. And you can't even look. Knock it off. I can't even see. You're too bright. But the light that Christ sends into the world, it's really more lunar. It's reflected light. Or it's a glow, maybe more like starlight. Something it emits from you that's enduring and lovely. And it might even cause me to gaze at you and study what there is about you that the Lord has placed in you that God hasn't placed in anybody else in exactly the same way. Let your light shine, Jesus says. Well, summing this up, it's still early. We're still listening just to the ideals of the kingdom of God. We're invited along for the ride. Well, I think we're reminded at the front end, you're invited, just be ready to be out of control. There'll be some instructions. Some of it will make sense to you. But the ride that the Spirit of God will take us on, it has its own ways and its own destinations. We steer as best we can. We help each other out. But in the end, we get in the flow.
Thank you for listening to Catholic Cardinal Reflections from the Catholic Community at Stanford University. For more information, please call us at 650-725-0080 or email us at catholic@stanford.edu. Please visit our offices at the third floor of Old Union at the Center for Interreligious Community Learning and Experiences or mail us at Catholic Community at Stanford, P.O. Box 20301, Stanford, California 94309. This is Father Isaiah Mary Milano, OP, the Associate Director, Parochial Vicar for the Catholic Community at Stanford, and the voice of Catholic Cardinal Reflections. Till next time, may God bless you.